Well, we want to talk today about overcoming evil. The passage is Romans 12, 14 to 21. But the text comes from verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I think this is a verse that might raise some eyebrows or questions, perhaps, saying, how in the world is this overcoming evil? But I think as we deal with this, you're going to understand. And the point of this is fighting sin, overcoming sin, with empathy. I'm not sure if you know about empathy. We'll get into the definition in a bit. But about four things here. Understanding the context of the verse. As I say, first reading, perhaps difficult to understand how this verse helps us to overcome evil. But let's look at defining obedience and sin. First of all, we need to take a step back. The world thinks there's the command that says, do this, you do it, and then there's bad things. Don't do that, you just don't do that. And that is the whole thing. But there's more to the story. The essence of the concept lies in the essence of obedience to God and sin. What is the essence? What is all of obedience? What is all of obedience to God? And what is sin? Boiling it down, we can summarize this because we can summarize obedience to God as doing His will. 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is talking about the people who get saved, you see. They are doing the will of God. Now, God expressed His will in His law, but we know that just law-keeping, keeping a set of laws, is not the way people get saved. 1 John 3:4, however, says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Transgression is stepping over the bounds, you know, no trespassing, that type of thing. The essence of God's law, however, is more than just the doing of things, doing of stuff. This is, the essence is love given to God and to man. A passage I refer to a lot is Matthew 22, 26 to 36 to 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And he expands on that, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Then he says, this is the first and great commandment, loving God. This is the essence of what we were to dedicate our loving work to. And the second, he adds, is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor, love him as thyself. On these two commandments, loving God, loving others, hang all the law and the prophets. So if you understand properly God's will, God's commandments, it is to love God and to love others. Now, the God kind of love that it's talking about here is not having a tender heart and warm feelings toward them. This is the sacrificial love that gives to the needs of others without regard to benefiting ourselves. Not focusing on self, but focusing on God and others. Now, this identifies the essence of obedience to God. This is what it's all about. You go to the law to get the examples of what to do, but these are examples of how to love God and to love others. So sin then is the opposite of that. Sin is abandoning the God kind of love and acting based on the love of self as the at the expense of others. Love uses self to meet the needs of others. The sin uses others to accomplish the purpose of self, you see. It's just the opposite. The essence of sin, then, is self-centeredness. When your life is all about you, you are depending on sin to rule your life. That is the essence of it all. The opposite of centering our life around ourselves is showing true empathy for others. Now, that's defining obedience and sin. But let's understand the practice of empathy. The question is, how do we begin rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep? That's what he's telling us to do. First, we have to recognize people who are rejoicing or weeping and be their friend. If we're going to weep with them, if we're going to rejoice with them, we have to know them. We have to recognize them and then befriend them. Then secondly, we are to identify others with others in their various emotional states. So we recognize here's somebody that is rejoicing, here's somebody that's weeping, and this step we say, I can feel that way with you. Now, defining the term empathy, Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines empathy as the action of understanding, of being aware of being sensitive to, and vicariously, that is, putting ourselves in that situation, vicariously experiencing the feeling, the thoughts, and experience of another, of either the past or the present, without having the feelings, thoughts, and experience fully communicated in an objective, explicit manner, also the capacity for this. This is then putting yourself in their place. And if you were in their place, you would rejoice with what they're rejoicing, and you would weep with what they're weeping about. Empathy develops when you allow the concerns of others to merge with yours. You begin to feel that way. When necessary, allowing those feelings to take precedence over your own feelings. So some of us would like to sympathize with those who weep. Let me come over and pat your back. Let me take your hand. Let me just calm you down. But the ones suffering do not let us in. Perhaps this verse gives us the key. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Let's put it this way. We must rejoice with those who rejoice to earn the right to weep with those who weep. We might have the impulse to rush in and comfort those who suffer, but we never took the time to become close when they had times of joy. So a sufferer may look at you trying to comfort them and consider your such intentions a well-meaning intrusion into their private life. They may consider such counselors merely strangers interested in feeling important instead of really caring for them. Why are you doing this? Why are you caring? What do you get out of this, you see? All right, second point is this, the difficulty in starting. Where do we begin? In fact, it is sometimes harder to rejoice with someone's success than weep with his sorrow. Why is it more difficult? Because our personal envy and jealousy prevent us from truly rejoicing. Why are you happy? Well, I wish that happened to me, you know, and now it's all about us, you see. If we really empathize with someone, we spontaneously rejoice when good things happen and feel the pain when their calamity occurs. This is the God kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Christian love, charity is Christian love there, doth not behave itself unseemly, which means it does not act ill-manneredly, it is not poor manners, but then it says, seeketh not her own. What are you after? Not for yourself. True love does not seek its own, and thinketh, which is interesting, that word means keeps record of no evil. You can't keep marking down every time somebody does something wrong to you and have that list, and every time you see them, you bring that up, that list, back to your mind. Now, this is the one who did this and this and this and this, you see. You don't keep a record of evil done if you're going to rejoice and weep with them. We have an example given to us in Scripture, and I'm going to go very lightly over this because I give the Scripture and all that. But Luke 15 gives the example of the older brother of the prodigal son. You remember him? he pouted while all the other members in the family rejoiced that the younger brother had repented and returned home. And so the story, I'll give you the verses there, Luke 15:25-28, this talks about it. And at the end there it says, and he was angry and would not go in. He was out working in the field. He comes in. What's all the partying going on? Your brother has come home and father's throwing a party. He was angry, would not go in. So the father had to come out, talk to him, and the older brother is jealous. Verses 29 and 30. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid, a young goat to eat, that I might make merry with my friends. You begin to wonder if he had friends, you know. But as soon as this thy son was come, not my brother, but thy son, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I didn't get anything like this for my faithfulness, you see. So he would not rejoice with either his brother or his father. He would only think of all the attention paid to the brother and not to him. He focused on self instead of on service. It is the example of not having empathy, not having Christian-like love. Now the third point is this. Empathy as the evidence of true salvation. Here we begin to see how a Christian should think and will think. Jesus prayed for Christian unity. In John 17:20-21, neither pray I for these alone. He was praying for his disciples. But he says, more than that, for them also which shall believe on me. That includes you and me today, you see. Through their word, we read the scripture. That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What is the characteristic difference of a Christian from a non-Christian? And it is that characteristic of Christian love, the unity, that empathy that we have one for the other. So such unity calls to identify with other believers as Jesus identified with us. If you jump ahead to the end of the tribulation period and all Israel has been saved, now the people that are left alive on earth after the tribulation period, a vastly reduced population, by the way, in the first few months of the tribulation period, half the world population dies. I can't even imagine what they do with the bodies. There's not, you know, half the world population dies. But at that point, Christ is saying, I'm establishing my kingdom, but not everybody is welcome into my kingdom. So he gathers together the Gentiles, and he has this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He sits upon the throne of the king of the earth. And before him shall be gathered all nations. This is ethnos, the Greek word, and usually used of the Gentiles. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. I don't think he's really mentioning that sheep are good and goats are bad. He just, you know, like that division happens. Now, what is the criterion for the separation? Well, the criteria of separation, he does not list their profession of faith or the religious works. He doesn't say, now tell me where you went to church and tell me what you did. But his criterion is the evidence of, or lack of evidence of, Christian unity shown in love and in empathy. He says, you on my left can't go in. You on my right can go. Why? Well, Matthew 25:37-40, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, like what was going on with the lady that was in need? Or when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, you did this to me. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, these Jews that have all got saved now, you have done it unto me. He says, I identify with them. And then to the others, the next passage, then they shall also answer him, saying, Lord, when shall we hunger and didn't help you? Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. So in this sense of identification, he says, you are to act. The way a Christian acts is to love people as I have loved. True love of Jesus, our Savior, always shows our love for the brethren. In fact, John writes in 1 John 3:14 that this is one of the main characteristics of being a Christian. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death, is not a Christian, is not saved, is headed for eternal death. So once we identify with another and feel his joys, and we feel his sorrows as our own, love focuses on others' needs rather than our own. So, in practice, it is easiest to begin such empathizing with our friends, the people that we know, the people we get together with a lot. Then we can grow into identity with fellow believers, with the people that we see on the slides from Ethiopia that are believers. We can rejoice with them. We can weep with them. And finally, we learn to identify with the humanity of all men, even our persecutors. This is the pattern that Peter showed. And I kind of run through this. Peter showed 7 steps of the Christian growth. Number 1 was, you have your faith, so add to your faith virtue. We sometimes jump ahead to say, add to your faith education, knowledge. No, he says, start with conquering sin in your life. The beginning growth for the Christian is to find virtue versus the bad things. Then add to your virtue knowledge. You go to the Bible for knowledge to understand how to overcome sin. Number 3, to knowledge, add temperance, which is self-control. Now, the Bible gives you the ways to do it, and so we learn self-control, which is submitting to the Holy Spirit. Number 4, to temperance, add to that patience. This is endurance. This is where you keep on keeping on. You do it over and over again. This will then allow you to add godliness, Christ-likeness. At this point, you are becoming like Christ. Now, 6 and 7, the last 2 steps. To godliness, your personal godliness, add brotherly kindness. Kindness to the brethren. This is loving Christian brothers and sisters. So we've grown into this where you're a fellow brother or sister in Christ. We love you. We're going to take care of you. And finally, to brotherly kindness, add charity, which is the true Christian love. So that would be to love all, to actually walk through life extending Christian love to everybody around us. Matthew 5, 44, 45, but I say unto you, love your enemies. This is that final step of Christian growth, you see. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. People should say to us, you remind me of God. You remind me of God the Father. And not that they would know, but that's what we're hoping for, to look like our Father God, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good. He gives sunshine to everybody, whether they love him or not, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So Christ gave us then the golden rule of empathy. Matthew 7, 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you. How do you like being treated? What do you not want people to do to you? Don't do that to others. What do you like to be treated. Do that to others, you see. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And so the scripture reveals God's call to identifying with others with empathy. Now, I'm going to just show you the list of scriptures, and the point is that each one of them say to love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, this isn't saying, now you've got to love yourself, so you'll have to learn how to love others. No, this means the way you already love yourself, by taking care of yourself, trying not to fall down and hurt yourself, you know, all these things, we love ourselves. We are to love others like that. We find it in Leviticus 19, 18 and 34. You see the writing thy neighbor as thyself, and then 34, love him as thyself. I didn't highlight it. Matthew 19, 19, love thy neighbor as thyself. Luke 10, 27, love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 13, 9, love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians 5, 14, love thy neighbor as thyself. And James 2, 8. So the Apostle Paul, Pastor James, pastor of the Jerusalem church, love thy neighbor as thyself. So this is the summary. So let me close then with number four, Roman numeral 4 here, practicing empathy. The limitation of time means we cannot be close friends with everyone. Pretty obvious. So, what do we do? God will direct you to those you can help. And when you are ready to do that, he will lead those you can help to you. He'll make that connection. A divine appointment with people. So engage in the process of loving a neighbor as yourself, fellowship with him, enter into his joys, and sympathize with his sorrows. Allow yourself to be drawn into his life. Allow that. I don't want to mess with that. Well, get over yourself. Taking the time for fellowship allows you to understand how to help in love. True love does not automatically throw money at the problem. Okay, you need money. No, maybe that's the last thing they need. Maybe that will make the problem worse. What do they really need, you see? So, this is the concept. Discover his real need. So you say, well, you know, I'd like that, but nobody, well, stop complaining that nobody tried to get close to you. It's not about you, is it? It's about God and others. Take the initiative. Invite others into your fellowship. Learn both his joys and his sorrows so that you can fulfill the command, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Now, as you share his life and emotions, also share your unique Christian point of view about the situations that cause rejoicing or weeping. God does not ask you to duplicate your friend's mind. Just don't say everything that they hate. Oh, yeah, that's really bad. Evaluate it. See if it really is bad or if it's something that they should be paying attention to. So he commands us to rejoice and weep. So here's what happens. You enter the other's perspective. God urges you to be a godly influence in both times of rejoicing and weeping. You remember Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 and 14. You are salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, you are the light of the world. Well, what does this mean? Well, salt has that property that stops the progress of corrupting influences. It doesn't purify something. It stops the progress of corruption. You can enter into a person's life and help them stop going bad. We can see from a Christian point of view, they're involved in things that are taking them down. They're involved in things and are welcoming things that are ruining their life. that are taking them closer and closer to isolation and death. And our saltiness needs to stop that corruption. But also, light dispels the darkness of ignorance. The guy said on Facebook there, he says, I said to this guy, no, I'm not a Christian, I'm an atheist. He says, well, what about the Bible? Don't you believe? He says, I don't read the Bible, I'm an atheist. He says, well, you're not an atheist, you're an idiot. Something is important to that, you're not even checking it out. And that's the thing. See, ignorance breeds superstition. People make up gods and bow down to it and give their life to it, when what they should be doing is finding out the truth. So at times you may need to confront your friend because he's rejoicing wrongly. True love, again, 1 Corinthians 13:6, true Christian love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Don't laugh with dirty jokes with your friend, but rejoiceth in the truth. Pastor is going to be preaching on the truth, found 1 and 2 Timothy. On the other hand, he may be weeping because he feels defeated. You may point out that he has not used all of God's resources. There are things that can help that you haven't tried yet. His worldview is limited. He does not recognize what resources God offers him. So, for such instruction and correction to be effective, he must see you as a loving brother or sister, and that before you confront him to change. Who are you to tell me to change? I'm a loving brother, a loving sister. If he thinks of you as a critical stranger, or even worse, as an enemy, he will build up a wall of defense against you and against your advice. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. That in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It is our job to confront them in this, but we have to do it in the most spiritual way possible. So empathy at its deepest level means entering into the situation deeply enough to discover the areas your friend failed to see. Then it is caring enough to disagree with his persistence in an unbiblical course of action. And sometimes it is sensing his hopelessness and sharing your great hope in life. God done. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to understand how something as seemingly personal and innocuous as empathy can actually help us be able to overcome sin. Sin in our life, sin in others' lives. And Father, we know that these are things that take up our time, take up our thinking, would be a matter of prayer. And even as Olivia mentioned, her dealing with others was a terrifying thing, be able to speak for you to others. We ask that you might help us to understand, Father, that this is our job. This is the work you've given to us. We are to walk as Christ walked, dealing with others and dealing with them in love. And so, Father, we can overcome sin in our life by addressing the fact that we're woefully behind in being the Christian that we ought to be to others. We are dealing with them, angry with them, perhaps even hoping to bring curses upon them, when we are to be blessing them and helping them and praying for them and rejoicing at their time of rejoicing and weeping at their time of weeping. Perhaps, Father, we can gather in then people as friends that will hear us then as counselors. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it's perhaps something that you would like to see happen in your life, but you haven't yet committed yourself to this job. Here to overcome evil with good, we have to enter into people's lives, identifying with them, feeling as they feel, and helping as we can. If that's your prayer then, that God would use you in this way, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, yes, pray for me. This is an area I need to develop. Pray for me. Our Father, we ask that you might help us then to learn what it means not to focus so much on self, our pleasure, our ease, our alone time, our recharging time is not as important as doing your will and being Christ-like. He was the example of extreme giving, even to the extent of his life. So we ask that you might help us to become the Christians we ought to be. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.